I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And the one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In that strange passage of the Old Testament, God said to Isaiah, "I want to give you a glimpse of what the throne room of God is like." And so in this vision, in this trance, God said, "This is where the business of the kingdom of God is done." And Isaiah was just going through this heartfelt loss of a king that he loved. And he saw the throne and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the Lord's train, as if the train of a magnificent dress, wedding dress or gown or robe, filled the temple. And these two strange creatures, six wings, covering face, feet, and flying. It's part of the apocalyptic language of certain portions of the Bible. And smoke filled the place. We know from the book of Revelation, the smoke represents the prayers of God's people. The prayers of God's people filled the throne room of God. And in that magnificent scene that is so strange to us, as we read it, Isaiah said, "Woe, woe is me. I am undone. I am undone." In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, seemingly alluding to this vision, said in Hebrews 4:14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly." Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. To the place that Isaiah could only see in a vision for a moment. A place where he said, "I am undone and I am unclean." That is the place where the Apostle Paul says we are invited to come into to find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come into the throne room. We've been invited. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, John the Revelator said, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet." We know from Revelation 1:10 that that trumpet voice could possibly be the voice of Jesus, speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, And I will show you things which must take place after this. As if Hebrews wasn't enough to invite us to the throne of grace, Jesus says to John the Revelator, come up here. You come. You're welcome. And in chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation that I'll be speaking on this morning in a moment, we are invited to see the workings of the throne of God. Hallelujah. The throne room. The very place where we can seek the Lord and adore Him and to love Him and to worship Him and to honor Him. This morning we enter into the throne room of the Lord. Amen. Would you stand? And Lord, we want to lift Your name on high. And Lord, we want to thank You for the works You've done in our lives. Lord, we trust in Your unfailing love. For You alone are God eternal, throughout earth and heaven above. And Lord, we want to lift Your name on high. And Lord, we want to thank You for the works You've done in our lives. Lord, we trust in Your unfailing love. For You alone are God eternal, throughout earth and heaven above. And Lord, we want to lift Your name on high. Hallelujah. And Lord, we want to thank You for the works You've done in our lives. Lord, we trust in Your unfailing love. For You alone are God eternal, throughout earth and heaven above. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And His robe filled the temple. And I heard the cherubim cry, holy, holy, holy. Would you cry that with me this morning? Would you just say those words to the Lord who is high and lifted up this morning? Lord, You are holy. Would you just say that to the Lord today? Lord, You are holy. 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 Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. I am undone. I am unclean, but holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, for accepting me. Thank You for inviting me into Your throne room, into the place, according to Hebrews, that I can come and find grace and help in time of need, into that place where I can find the great high priest that can be touched with affirming the infirmities that we have, that knows our needs, that sees our prayer list, that sees the cry of our hearts. Lord, thank You. I come and I cry holy to the Lord. Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. Come up here, Jesus said to John. And He says it to us this morning. Come up here. Come up here. Come into My throne room. Come up here into My presence. Come up here into the place of prayer. Come up here. Come up here. The invitation is for each of us here today to come into the presence of the Lord and cry, holy, 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 holy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Great is the Lord. Hallelujah. Sing it with worship team. Mm-hmm. of the whole earth. Hallelujah. Great is the Lord. Great is the victory. He aids us again. That's what he does. That's what he does. Down on our knees. Let's bow our hearts before him and sing it out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we want to lift your name on high. Lord, we want to thank you for the work you've done in our life. Lord, we trust in your unfailing love. For you alone are God eternal throughout earth and heaven above. Lord, we want to lift your name on high. And Lord, we want to thank you for the works you've done in our lives. Lord, we trust in your unfailing love. For you alone are God eternal throughout earth and heaven above. Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. Father, we come into your throne room, and we ask you to meet the needs that have been presented to us on our prayer sheet and through this audience, and the needs that are here, from the youngest to the oldest. Lord, minister to each one. Lord, let the power of the Holy Spirit come and lighten the load, and to strengthen those that are weak, and to help those who are suffering, Lord, with illnesses, and to be with those, Lord, who are in perplexity over what to do in situations. Lord, we lift before you in the throne room. You've invited us, and so we come this morning, Lord, and we ask you in Jesus' name to do the impossible. To do the impossible, Lord, to take every need that is on this list today. It's a long list today. And Lord, be with each family represented. Be with each individual. Lord, because we believe that you can, and we believe that you do, Lord. You are magnificent. You are the God of eternity, and you love every person in this building today, Lord. As bad as we can be sometimes, I'll be first in that line. And yet you love us. You are merciful and you are kind and you are gracious and you love us. Help each person that can hear my voice right now feel and know the love of Jesus. Help them to know and feel the love of Jesus. Father, we thank you. In these next few moments, Lord, as we open our Bibles to the book of Revelation, we ask you, Lord, to speak to us through this most magnificent of books that describe to us so many things that are strange to us now in this life, but will make perfect sense in the life to come. Father, help us to see Jesus high and lifted up. Help us to see him high and lifted up. Help us to see him as holy, for he is holy, he is holy. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' wonderful name. And all of God's people said amen. And would you applaud his greatness today? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Would you turn to someone, give them a little handshake and say, I love you and I'm glad you're in church with me this morning. Thank you, worship team. And the teenagers are dismissed to Sunday school class. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 4 in your Bibles this morning. was something powerful about Isaiah's vision. As the Lord called him in to this special place. How many know that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Amen? How many know that God never changes? We change. Every March 11th, I feel my change. But God never changes. And what God established in his heavens exists today. And this invitation in Isaiah 6 to see a little bit of a glimpse of the throne room of God overwhelms us. We don't understand that the language is foreign to us. Cherubims, six-winged creatures, smoke filling a throne room. It just gives us a glimpse. It's a mystery. And yet it clears up a little as we go into the book of Hebrews, where Paul says, you come in, you're invited. I want you to be here. This is a place for you. And how many know that Jesus made the way into that holiest of holies? Amen? Jesus made a way. We could never approach it without Jesus Christ, and yet he made a way. And then in the book of Revelation, we're told that John the Revelator was invited to come in. In chapter 4, verse 1, I read it, come up here, the trumpet voice says. Come up here. From chapter 1, verse 10, you're going to be flipping around a lot between 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 this morning. In chapter 1, verse 10, it talks about the voice of the Lord being powerful, like a trumpet. In 25 verses, God gives us a description of this powerful room called the throne room of God. He gives it to us through a book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ, or The Unveiling. The word revelation means the unveiling, to uncover something that has been hidden. And so that's what the book of Revelation does. It's a wonderful book. It's an incredible book that we don't read often and probably don't preach in it near enough. And probably the reason is because of its symbolic language. There are strange things in the book of Revelation. Strange things. That doesn't mean they're bad things. It just means they're strange to us. Can you imagine living in the 20 or in the living in the time when this was written, somewhere just 69, 80, somewhere in there? Can you imagine trying to describe an airplane to the people of that day? It would be like trying to describe a UFO to us today. I don't know if you've been watching the news lately, but there's been a new interest in unidentified flying objects. Our president was just asked that question on a major interview. Do you believe in UFOs? Evidently, they must think that he was allowed to see some secret documents. And I'm not doing any conspiracy theories this morning at all, but I thought his answer was premium when he says, you know, I doubt that I believe in them, but you know, there are some things, and bless our Navy pilots who have seen something out there. He's learning to be a good politician, how to answer a question without answering a question, right? Well, how would you describe, and I personally don't believe in UFOs and that, anyway. I've always said this, that if there's life on another planet, Jesus gave his life for them as well as us. I've always believed that. However, try to describe to us something like that. How would that work? Well, in the century that this was written, trying to describe to people things that must shortly come to pass was a remarkable task, and God chose to do it in symbolic form. And so that's why we have what we call apocalyptic language. We see it in Ezekiel, we see it in Daniel, we see it in Isaiah, we see hints of it in other places, and we see it in its fullest form in the book of Revelation. And probably one of the reasons we don't delve into it as much is because there's so many viewpoints on the book of Revelation. There are four major viewpoints of this book: the preterist, historicist, futurist, spiritualist, and a newcomer to the block, dispensationalist. And all of those have sub-viewpoints. We could be here all day long talking about the viewpoints, and we could take a roll across the audience and say, how many kind of think that's it? You'd raise your hand. How many think that one's kind of it? You'd raise it. And at the end of the day, we'd all go, that's enough. It's going to explode. But this we know. This we know. According to the first chapter of the book of Revelation, these are the things that God showed his servant John of things that must shortly come to pass. And he signified them to him by his angel. The word signified means in symbolic form. What we know is that the book of Revelation either has been, will be, or is in the process of being fulfilled to the very word. Amen? To the very word. But in amongst all the different beliefs of this book, there's a message to the churches. That's why chapter 2 and 3 are so important. Those are the list of the seven churches of Asia Minor that this book was written to. And it was written to be read. Read this to the churches. And he lists the churches. He says to Ephesus, you're the loveless church. I want you to read this book. To Smyrna, you're the persecuted church. I want you to read this book, this letter, if you will. To the church at Pergamos, you are the compromising church. To the church at Thyatira, you are the corrupt church. To the church at Sardis, you are the dead church. To the church of Philadelphia, you are the faithful church. And to the church of Laodicea, you are the lukewarm church. I want all of you to hear the words of this book, because the words of this book have something, a powerful message to you. And I wonder what God would have said about Landmark Church. What would he have said, and what does he say to us? Because the church is comprised of people. Amen? Where are we in that? Come up here, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, if you'll join me there. Come up here and I will show you the things which must take place after this. Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. The rainbow colors have changed to green. A green rainbow enwraps the throne. Green signifies the mercy of God. Hallelujah. How many know that when we come into the throne room, God gives us mercy? Amen? That's what Hebrews 4 said, that we might find grace and mercy in time of need. So we see this green rainbow, this emerald rainbow. Verse 4, around the throne there were 24 thrones. There was the major throne, 24 thrones around it. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, who are these 24 elders? Depends on what of those viewpoints you believe in. Are they representative of the elders of Israel? Are they representative of the people of God who have been taken to heaven? Different viewpoint. Elders represent something different. But the thing to remember about the elders is they're robed in white, which is a sign of righteousness and forgiveness, if you will. They have golden crowns, and eventually they get rid of those crowns. They throw them at the feet of Jesus. How many know we don't need to wear crowns? And any crown we might get needs to be thrown at the feet of Jesus. Amen? We know that. Verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices and seven lamps of fire which were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Seven spirits of God. That's kind of odd. Thought there was one. There is, the Holy Spirit. The number seven is always the number of perfection. So no doubt the seven spirits of God represents the perfectness, or the perfectness, if you will, of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. Verse 6, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Marvelous symbolic language. Apocalyptic language. Not to be run away from, but rather to be looked at in light of where we are today. One thing we know about the throne room of God is it is a place of worship. Amen? It's a place of worship. It is a place of presence. The presence of God is there. How many know the presence of God can change more than we can change in a lifetime? Amen? It's the presence of God is there. And it is a place of adoration. Bowing before the throne. Worshiping before the throne, casting our crowns before the throne. God is to be adored. He is to be adored. He is to be worshiped in His presence. And this marvelous symbolic language, there's lightning, thunder, colors, green rainbows, 24 elders, seven spirits of God, and then four living creatures. Kind of odd stuff. What's it mean? What's it represent? We could take hours and go line by line and give it our best guess, but if you take it in its aggregate, and which is what I want you to do this morning, is when we look at the throne room of God and we see all these images and all this symbolism, what we see is a powerful place that we have been invited to come into and seek the face of God. Hallelujah. Because of Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God the Father, amen, ever making intercession for us. Lots and lots of books have been written about the book of Revelation. In my library, I'm close to probably 3,000 volumes in my library, and I want to tell you a number of those are in the book of Revelation, and everyone has a different slant. Everyone has a different slant. So I decided I was just going to write my own book. That didn't work real well. I'm really busy. So I just figured, hey, I like the pan-millennialist view. It's all going to pan out one of these days. Amen? This wonderful apocalyptic language, this marvelous symbolism, probably finds its one of its greatest moments in verse 7. Listen to what it says. There were four living creatures full of eyes front and back. And it says the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings. Where did we hear that before? Book of Isaiah, right? So they're still there. They're still there. Full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying what? Holy, holy, holy. They're still singing the same song. We like to change it up around here. We like to, you know, introduce new songs, and that nothing wrong with that. But in the throne room, there's one song seems to be sung all the time, and that is holy, holy, holy. Because what? God is holy. Hallelujah. And we're not, but He is. What do these living creatures represent? One commentator said, the lion represents courage. The calf represents strength. The face of a man represents intelligence. And the flying eagle represents majesty. And though there's no scriptural credence for what I'm going to tell you, it certainly bears something interesting to me. And I've always kind of looked at this as something that I think they might represent. Consider this. The lion, the calf, the man, the eagle perhaps represent the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And remember, Mark is the Gospel of Peter, only Mark did the writing, so he gets the credit. Consider that Matthew, the book of Matthew, was written by a Jew for Jews about a Jew named Jesus. And that book has Judaism written all over it, which is represented by a lion. If you look in Revelation 5:5, it talks about the lion of the tribe of Judah. Hallelujah. And Judah was the tribe of praise, right? He's the lion of praise. And when we come in here on Sunday mornings and we begin to praise the Lord, we are celebrating the lion of the tribe of Judah. Hallelujah. We are praising him. So perhaps the lion, the courageous lion, represents Matthew's writings. The calf represents service and sacrifice. When you read the book of Mark, which is Peter's version, you cannot get away from the fact that Peter talks about service and sacrifice. And that's what the calf did. The calf served, and the calf would be served as a sacrifice. And Jesus Christ was certainly a servant. He said, I didn't come to be served, but I come to be the servant of all. Amen? And then he gave himself a sacrifice on the cross. The face of man, probably, could it represent the book of Luke? There's no one of the four gospels that so shows the humanity of Jesus Christ than the book of Luke. Written by a doctor, the details in the book of Luke, especially the crucifixion, are so detailed that you'd think it was a medical book written. That's Luke. That shows the humanity. We believe Jesus was truly man and truly God. Amen? And the book of John, the flying eagle, there's no question. You read the book of John and it carries us, flies us to the heights of glorious inspiration, showing us that Jesus is truly God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The book of John is like a soaring eagle. So could that be the interpretation? You decide. Some don't believe that, others might. We may never know till we get to heaven what those represent. But what we know is that Revelation 4 and 5 deal with worship. Consider the living creatures, verse 8. They do not rest day or night, but they cry, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Some have read that and said, well, I'm not sure I'll enjoy heaven because all it is an eternal choir practice. But according to the end of the book of Revelation, there is a new heaven and the new earth that dwells righteousness, and there are some wonderful things there. There are fruit trees that grow fruit all year long. I'm for that. Hallelujah. No, heaven is much more than a choir practice, but I'll tell you this. If you love to worship down here, you're going to love worshiping in heaven. Amen? Then look at chapter 4, verse 11. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. He is the creator. That is the affirmation of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It's the affirmation that God created all things and it exists today because of him, because of his power. Asteroids coming close to the earth. I read it the other day. Many people didn't know it, but an asteroid came really close to hitting the earth. It was like 568 billion miles from us. Woo! And yet there is a rock that comes out of heaven. But I want to tell you this. This earth is not done until God says it's done. Amen? And we who are following Jesus don't have to worry. We're going to be with the Lord in heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. You created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Look at chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. So I wept much. There was a book to be opened, and no one was found to open this book, this scroll, who could loose its seals. Verse 4, So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open it and read the scroll and to look on. That sounds like Isaiah saying, I am unworthy. I am unworthy. No one was found that was worthy to open the scroll or to look at. But one of the elders said to me, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, this is 5:5, the root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. In the midst of the throne room is a lamb, as though it had been slain. It has marks of crucifixion. It was Jesus who went into the room with the disciples and said, Thomas, go ahead, touch my hands. Put your finger in the hole in my side as proof that I was crucified, but I've risen from the dead. My friends, Jesus was resurrected from the dead, but he kept the scars to always prove he gave his life for us on the cross. Hallelujah. And this lamb has the evidence of being slain. Seven horns, seven eyes. Boy, that's a weird kind of thing. All knowledge, all seeing, perhaps is what it means, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And as he did that, verse 8, the prayers of the saints, because we know that when we pray, it goes into the throne room of God. And they sang a new song, verse 9. You were worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, and you were slain and have redeemed us to our God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. I'll tell you this right now. Heaven isn't just going to have white people in it. Come on. It's not just going to have black people in it. It's not going to have just red or yellow. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Heaven is every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. We're going to be in heaven together, so we better start getting along down here. Come on. Color's only skin deep. God help us and God forgive us for our prejudices, for our how we felt and maybe how we were raised. In heaven, all that passes. Next week, we're going to have the privilege of hearing some incredible reports from China as our missionaries, the Stebbins, come to share with us. China is one of the most difficult places right now on the earth when it comes to Christianity, and yet it's one of the places where it's growing the fastest. You were worthy. Then in chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. How big is the throne room? I don't know, but it'll hold thousands and thousands and 10,000 and 10,000. And they're all saying this, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And finally, verse 13 of chapter 5, and every creature was in it which is in heaven, and every creature that is on earth, and every creature under the earth, such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. That is the chorus of the throne room of God. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him that sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. So to you seven churches, to Ephesus, who lost their first love, who left their first love, excuse me, to Smyrna, who was so persecuted, to Pergamos, who compromised the gospel, to Thyatira, who was a corrupt church, to Sardis, who was dead, to Philadelphia, who was faithful, and to Laodicea, who was so lukewarm, and to Landmark. What will we be? What is the tagline that God would put on our church? Better yet, what is the tagline that God would put on us? As me as a pastor. I've almost committed the unpardonable sin this morning. I have started preaching out of the book of Revelation with only 20 minutes. What will Landmark be called? Will it be called a serving church? Will it be called a praying church? Will it be called a worshiping church? A soul-winning church? A loving church? A compassionate church? A grace-giving church? A generous church? A forgiving church? A Jesus church? What will we be called? If the book was written and they listed us with the seven churches and we were the eighth, what tagline would we receive? Would it be a perfect church? No, 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 it wouldn't. You know why? Because Jim goes here. Poor Jim. Now, it wouldn't be a perfect church because I'm the pastor of it. It wouldn't be a perfect church because all of you are in it. Amen? You want, Bible tells says there was a space of time when there was silence in heaven. You want silence in the church? Everybody perfect here, say amen. Mark, did you say amen? Oh. Okay. See how quiet it is? So we could not be called the perfect church. But maybe what would be good to strive for is maybe we could be called all of those things I've just mentioned. But maybe above everything else, we could be a church who lifts up Jesus. Amen? In our services, our lives, our homes, our communities, in our words, and our actions. And maybe the church could be called that because that's what its attenders are called. What will we be called? Will we be called people of Jesus? Will we be called people of compassion? Will we be called a praying people, a worshiping people, a soul-winning people, a loving church? Let's be called all of those things. Amen? And above everything else, let us remember that we've been invited into the throne room of God. Hallelujah. Don't let it ever be said that I've never preached out of the book of Revelation. Many times through these years. But this morning, how does Revelation relate to you today and to me today? It calls us, first and foremost, to come into the place of God's presence and find there a place where He is exalted. Where He is exalted. That's the theme of the whole book. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's the unveiling of the things of Jesus. And as you read through the book of Revelation, I hope maybe this will pique your interest in it. As you read through the book of Revelation, you see Jesus virtually on every page. And then at the end, it shows a redeemed people taken out of this world and put into the next world where we are welcomed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Lori, tell Randy we love him. He's on the prayer sheet. You're in our prayers. They'll do the bypasses tomorrow. Doctor will be there. Two doctors will be there. Anesthesiologists, nurses, great staff. You've worked there. You know what it's like. Amen? But you know also there'll be someone else there. His name's Jesus. And because of that, Randy will be okay. Amen? Let's stand together this morning. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.